last week I shared on a couple of points that I kind of took up that made up the characteristics of the church in Acts. And we're going to look at specifically at the Acts church as a foundation, looking ahead at next year. Obviously, completing this year, it's not like we're looking ahead to next year and we've given up on this year. God, greater things are still to come in the city. We know that, and greater things are happening every day than we even expect. God is doing mighty work all around us. Sometimes the work He's doing is preparing our heart that seemed impossible to prepare. We don't know, but that's why we pray. Because we know God wants to do a work, and we know He's still moving, and He's still alive, and He's still reaching out to connect with people, and He calls us to pray. To humble ourselves and pray, because we want Him to heal the land. Heal the land so that those that He's still, who are still destined to be written in the book of life, that He'll give us time to reach them. You know, Scripture says He's patient with us. When the questions come, why doesn't God, you know, get rid of all the evil? Why doesn't He judge all the despicable things happening? I think it's 2 Peter. The response of Peter is, you know what, God is patient with us. He's patient with us because He doesn't desire anyone to fall away, to not get saved. So in being patient with us, He gives us opportunity to grow, to learn, and to take those steps He'd like us to take in reaching the lost and reaching the broken. And last week, I just touched on 3 points that I felt highlighted the Acts church. If we want to be like the Acts church, it's not about the signs and wonders. It's not about being like Philip and being teleported from one place to another and being like, yes, you know, I'm so holy because God did. That's not about that. Those things are there. And God can and He will do it, but there's a couple of things that characterized the Acts church, the church in Jerusalem to begin with, before spreading, and we'll cover the spread of the church next week. And the first point that I touched on last was just the fear of the Lord. As a church globally, slowly but surely, we're losing the fear of the Lord. And all that's saying is we're losing our reverence for God. We're losing our awe for His glory, His magnificence, that He's a God that holds the universe in the palm of His hand. But yet He's gentle enough to draw us to His chest and to demonstrate His love to us. So much power, but yet so much love. And we forget that sometimes. We forget that He's a Father who also at times disciplines us because He doesn't want us to burn our fingers on the stove. He sometimes has to discipline us because He doesn't want us to run around the pool and potentially fall in. And after He's told us not that we still choose to do it, He has to take us aside and give us a stern word, maybe more. Why? Because He loves us too much to see us drown. He loves us too much to see us lose our life to something that could be prevented if we could just heed His voice. This morning I shared on the same message, or last week's message I shared in Durban. And just before I started, as God sometimes does, He led me to the scripture in Isaiah, which highlights for me that we cannot look past this, having this reverence for God. We cannot. We cannot be casual with Him. And we'll quickly look, we'll look at the New Testament and we'll talk about your God's grace and all that stuff. And God's grace is there. But behind the grace, the grace is grace because there's so much more to Him. And for Him to show favor and withhold that judgment is amazing. But we need to know that it is there. We need to know that He is that God also. Isaiah 11, verse 2, the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon Him. Speaking about Jesus. This is obviously a prophesy Isaiah is speaking now. About Jesus. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon Him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might. We've all heard that portion. But then it goes on, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. How many times have you heard that scripture? I don't remember the last time I heard it go that far. Isaiah 11 verse 2. And it's confirmed for me that this is something as a church globally we need to cling to. Because when we understand the fear of the Lord, when the enemy comes in like a flood, we will not be swayed. We will not be swayed. They can take our lives, they can take houses, they can take all of it. But because we understand the sovereignty of God, we will not be swayed in our conviction to pursue Him with all of our might. That was the first thing. And we see that with the early church. The fear of the Lord meant that they could, as I said last week, that they could go into the lion's den, that they could be thrown into the Colosseum and be torn to shreds by lions. And all the, even secular literature talking about them, talks about how they were singing songs as the lions were busy tearing them apart. Why? Because of their understanding of God's sovereignty, knowing that despite the fact they might be losing their life, they're gaining their life. I think that is something we need to cling to as we move forward as a church. Second thing is because of that fear of the Lord, the division could not come in because they held Christ and his sacrifice so much higher than their cultural divides, their likes or dislikes, their opinions. They were saturated with a love and a desire for him. I mentioned last week also about the fact that early church, that early get-together in Jerusalem was not just Jews, all like-minded Jews. They got the same background, same understanding in the scriptures. They were Hellenistic Jews, in other words, Greek-speaking Jews. And then there were a whole list of all these different cultures that were gathered together as the first believers after the day of Pentecost came out and were speaking in different tongues. And it talks about there were Medes and there were Mesopotamians. All of these gathered together, they heard them, they responded, got baptized. So you've got this group of a diverse group of people, but all walking in unity. Not looking at their culture, but looking at Christ. Unity in their diversity. I believe that's what God is taking us to. In a year's time, in 2 years' time, however long it takes, in 6 months' time, we're going to be sitting here, and you're going to be sitting here, and we're not going to be concerned about background, culture, language we speak. It's going to be a diverse group, and I'm really putting my faith that that's what we're going to look like, that we're going to represent the Church of Jesus Christ wholly and completely, right across the board. And we'll celebrate the different cultures. We'll celebrate the differences. But in the light of the fact that we're made one because of his one sacrifice. And I look forward to that day. And lastly, that because of the same flow, recognizing Jesus for who he is, they lived lives of worship. Lives of worship, daily meeting in the temple, breaking bread together, constantly thinking and talking about him, winning favor with all men. Winning favor probably because they were excellent at their job on top of it. It wasn't just a case of they went to go worship in the temple and forgot to finish their work. Okay, in all aspects, their lives are characterized by worship, that everything they did unto the Lord. And people recognized that, and people responded to that. So that was last week's message, and today I want to carry on looking at the Acts church, and today is I want to speak about what is the work of the church. Okay, so now we laid the foundation just kind of some of the characteristics. And lots of these are going to overlap, and I just want to highlight one specific thing that I noticed if you look at what their work was. What are the things they were active with? I originally wanted to call it the Acts of the Acts Church, but that would just kind of become like a tongue twister, and so I thought the works of the church. Now, what are the things that they were putting themselves behind? Okay, what are where were they putting their effort, their labor? And immediately, if I say works in the context of where we are at, being spirit-filled believers, reformed, as we'd say. If I say work, immediately the first thing that comes up is legalism. Legalism. In the sense of working for your justification, working for your salvation. And that's not what I'm talking about. But when you think about that, we immediately start quoting scriptures like Ephesians 2, 9 to 10. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. We quickly fall back into scriptures like this. And you know what? And obviously it's scripture, so it is true. We cannot be saved by our works. There's nothing you can do outside of surrendering to Christ that will grant you eternity, that it will give you this gift of eternal life, or the gift of the Holy Spirit. Another scripture we like using is Romans 3:28, for we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works for the law. Works of the law. Again, another scripture we like using. We move away and we cling on to this, dare to say, false grace doctrine. In other words, taking away the beauty of the grace message. And warping it into something that suits our desires here. Our desires to not submit. Our desires to not commit. Our desires to not look at ourselves, at the law, the perfect law, the law of love. Look at it and use it as a mirror. The law is a tutor, after all. Scripture says we would not know what sin is if it were not for the law. Okay? So do we carry on sinning so that grace may abound? No. We understand the place of the law. We do not dwell in the law. We're not under the law. But because we're transformed, the law is written on our hearts. We do not cling to it. We do not look for our justification by the law, but because we've been justified by grace and the Spirit of God is working in us, our heart is tied to the things that pleases God most. And we are reminded of it. The Holy Spirit comes alongside us and reminds us of the things which Christ has taught us, reveals all truth to us. So it's not something we hide from, but it's something we put into perspective. Something we put into perspective. And finally, the work that I want to focus on tonight and the work of the church that I want to touch on is ultimately, if I could describe it in just one sentence, it's the manifestation of Christ's love. In other words, the expression of the love we've received, the expression of the grace which compels us, as Paul says. Paul says that he's the least of the apostles, but Christ's grace to him was not in vain because he labored harder than everybody else. So here he's not putting it into conflict with each other. He's not putting his labor and work in conflict with God's grace. He says, because of God's grace, I was able to do so much more than I would be able to do in the natural. Not to earn anything, but because of the work that God is doing in my life, I wanted to. I was compelled by his love. His love caused me to look in his direction, and his direction was taking me to those who were lost and were broken and who needed to hear the words of life, the words by which they could be saved, saved from this crooked and perverse generation. Compelled them. Not a negative thing, but an exciting thing, a thing that stirs up zeal within us. That gives us a reason for living. It gives us a reason for waking up, having quiet time, coming to church on Sundays because we want to be empowered by His grace. And being empowered by His grace, we end up doing the work that God has called us to do. The work He prepared for us at the beginning of time. Before the foundations of the earth, there's a work He's prepared us for. And what does that mean for us? What is that work ultimately? What is the outcome of that work? And if I were to tell you that the manifestation of Christ's love in our lives is going to cause us to do and say things that we never thought we'd be able to do. Not a case of we don't want to do. We never went there because we couldn't do it. We just felt it's not something we're able to do. I'd like to do it, but I just can't. I don't have it in me. Jason is probably, his shoulders are getting broader from all the encouragement I'm putting his direction. No, Jason, you're going to be in the worship band. You're going to be there Sunday. No, but I'm busy. No, you're going to be there. No, you're going to be there. Why? Because I know God has wants to unlock something in his life. He wants to unlock something in all of our lives. And in order for Jason to get there, he's going to have to do some stuff that he maybe doesn't feel like he can do. But for the rest of us, we see something in his life that we know he can do if he's willing to take that step. Same with Anarita. Asking her to lead worship at the beginning of the year. And even sending her to help lead with on campus. Once she learned she's not ready for it, and she's learned and she's grown through it, she knows how to say no to me. And the other one is she's growing in leaps and bounds. All the difficulties, all the things she was unsure about, the stresses that went along with it, trying to balance it with a new job at a school. God wants to unlock stuff in her. She's willing to take that step, and she's willing to step out there, and she's growing because of it. And how that fits into the work that God wants us to do, I want us first just to look at Philippians 2:12-13. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So God is already doing a work. And if you call on his name, if you surrendered your life to him, he is already doing a work in you. And that work he's doing in you is so you could walk in his footsteps, to do and say the things that brings pleasure to him. And ultimately, we can delight him. James 2:18, but someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. So we see in James again, there's no competition between works and grace, competition between what God wants to do and what we have to do. We're not working to earn something. We're working because we have something. And there's a big difference. Freely you have received, so freely give. So we need to start giving. We need to start walking what God has called us to. We need to start doing the things that God wants us to do. And move away from that. But I don't feel like I don't have to do that. No one's saying you have to do that. But if you don't feel like you want to do it, then we need to start praying. you feel you don't want to do the things of God, if you don't want to meet regularly on Sundays, I'm not saying that it's challenging. I'm saying if you don't want to meet with your brothers and sisters, if you don't want to worship His name together with your brothers and sisters, edifying, building up the church, meeting on Wednesday nights, then it's something we need to pray about. Because we know it's something you need to do. And when we start walking it, it's something we definitely want to do. Because we start seeing the fruits in our own lives. We need to do that. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence. Okay, so what is the work I want to touch on tonight? What is the work I want to touch on tonight? And what I believe we see in the church in Acts. In other words, like I said, our example of the undiluted church before all the worldly influence came in and the traditions came in. What is that thing? And if you think about it, your work is not your salary. Yes, you get a salary for the outcome of the work you're doing. But your salary is not your work. Your work is ultimately putting your mind and your actions towards something to get a certain outcome. For example, a bricklayer building a house. The work that he's doing is building a house, but he might just only be the bricklayer. And you've got the guy who mixes the cement, and you've got the foreman. They're all working towards the same thing, and the outcome, the fruit of their labor, is the house. Yes, they get a salary for it, but ultimately the fruit of their labor is the house. Standing back and saying, I built that with my hands. I was involved in that. There's a blueprint, there's a plan, and each person in that construction has a different role to play, but ultimately the work that they were doing is putting that house together, unified. Different places, different times, doing different things. You've got the painter at the end, but all of them are building the house together. And they need to do it together. In like manner, God has called us to build His kingdom, to build His house. And if we were to look at the church, what are the works God wants us to be involved in? So in other words, what is the house He wants us to build? Because then I'll know my place more. I'll know how to exercise those things and the gifts and the talents He's given me. Or the things I need to still pray about so that I'm more effective in what I need to do. So let's look at Acts 2:47. Acts 2:47, just touching on, I've just taken some scriptures out because obviously I touched on lots of this last week already. So I'm not looking at the scripture in isolation. I would encourage you to read the scriptures before and after also. There's specific words I want you to look at here, and I want to highlight that. To me, this is the fruit. First, there's praising God and having favor with all people, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Acts 6:7, and the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. So two words there I wanted to look at that stood out for me. After everything they did, the one thing that they had in common in each portion of the scriptures, right through the scriptures, everybody doing something slightly different in different places, but ultimately it was the increase, the adding to the church, the multiplying of believers. So if I had to put it in one word, what is the work of the church? What is the work of the church that we see in Acts? So in other words, what is the house that they are building, that they're working towards? Is evangelism. Through and through evangelism, how that is expressed varies according to who God is using. But ultimately, the outcome of what they're doing, the fruit of everything they're doing, was increase. More people understanding the grace of God. More people walking into the salvation which God has prepared for them. Increase of believers, increase of worshipers living in fellowship, working in fellowship. And the reason I wanted to use these scriptures, because Acts is full of it, full of Philip preaching, Peter preaching, Paul preaching, talking about the increase. But the reason I wanted to highlight just these specific scriptures, when we talk about the church, the increase was not isolated or for specific people only. The whole community, the whole church was involved in the increase. In one way or another, on some level or another, it was a team effort, it was a family effort. The increase was not primarily just because God had certain apostles and they did all the work. The increase came because there were people who were focused on the things of God, who were so surrendered to God, that without realizing they were being used as his instruments of salvation. Being used to spread the gospel regardless of where they went. Winning favor. Sharing amongst each other. Spreading the load of what needs to be done. The message was communicated through their lives. And in looking at this, what you see is with the way they lived, with the way they expressed this New Zealand excitement, what it tells you about us and the way we move forward is everything you do says something about who you worship or what you worship. You've heard the saying, everything you do says something about who you are. I want to change that and say, everything you do says something about who or what you worship. Who or what you worship. Psalm 115, 4-8 says, but their idols are silver and gold made by human hands. They have mouths but cannot speak, eyes but cannot see. They have ears but cannot hear, noses but cannot smell. They have hands but cannot feel, feet but cannot walk. Nor can they utter a sound with their throats. Those who make them will be like them. And so will all who trust in them. That which we focus on, which consumes our thoughts, and I've said this a couple of times over the course of the year, those things that you lie in bed at night thinking about, keeps you awake, those are ultimately the things you've placed over your life. The things that consume you. How can I please this? How can I be better at my job so that I can earn more finances? If your focus is how I can get an increase in my finances, you're going to sacrifice for that. When mammon becomes your God, you're going to sacrifice for mammon. You're going to give up your time. You're going to give up your family time. You're going to give up your relationships. You're going to give up your relationships with God and God's people because you want to sacrifice for mammon. That's what Jesus says. You cannot serve both mammon and me. One of them are going to consume your time and your thoughts. Scripture talks about also where Jesus says, you know what, everything the Son does, he doesn't do on his own. What he sees the Father do, he does in like manner. So now that's focusing on God, he replicates what he sees God doing. He starts walking in that example. And the beautiful thing about becoming a father, you quickly see how this manifests. You see how your children, doesn't matter what you do, good or bad, they will mimic it and they will try and do it. Why? Because for the most part, you are their God. You are the one that they look to. You're the one that they see, what is acceptable? What should I be doing? How do I address the situation? They look to you. So when you do something, when you say something, they think that's how I should do it. And you'll be surprised how quickly they pick up little mannerisms you didn't even realize you had. But they start doing it. The way you laugh, the things you laugh at. Mia's got this thing right now. At one stage, I didn't know why she does it. But then I realized the other day. Or what is in the week. I was standing and I was doing backwash on the pool. That just means I turn the tap and the water comes out. It's not I don't drink some and then spit it back out. I was doing backwash with the pool water and the water shoots out this pipe and I was standing there watching it, but I was standing like this. Not like that, like this. With both hands on my hips, just watching it. Kind of the Superman pose. And she comes and she stands there and she looks at the water with her cute little self with her hair all over the place. She stands there. She doesn't know what I'm looking at and she just goes, both hands on the hip. She looks at me. She looks at whatever's going on, not knowing what's actually going on. And she just stands there, hands on the hip. So I'm like, okay, I didn't realize I did it that much. But she sees it without me realizing it and she picks up and she starts doing it. Okay, and it's the same thing with us. Everything we do reflects that which we're focused on. Everything we do reflects that which is drawing our attention daily. If we're watching movies the whole time where there's a certain type of man in it, without realizing it, we start talking and acting like that guy or those guys, speaking a certain way, using specific type of language, viewing women maybe in a specific way. Why? Because we're so focused on a specific stereotype that the world is putting out there. Same with women. You know, you look at the ladies and you watch the TV and all of a sudden, ladies, you start thinking that's how I should dress. Even if you don't dress like that, you start measuring everything you do according to that. And without realizing it, therefore, everything you do reflects that which you focus on, that which you're willing to set time aside to be with or in the presence of. Everything you say says something about what's going on in your heart. Everything. Everything you say says something about what's going on in our heart. Luke 6, verse 44 says, "For each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from bramble bushes. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. But out of the abundance of his heart, his mouth speaks." And this is challenging for many Christians. And some of you might be like, "Oh, okay. How are you speaking? What are the things you say? And does it reflect what's going on in your heart? Does it reflect that this is tongue that worships the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? Can I speak life into your life, but speak death behind your back?" It's challenging because sometimes there's a habit that goes in. What is needed is renewal of the heart. Fill the heart up with something else. Treasure something else, because you start speaking according to the things that you treasure, the things that you're storing up. Whatever that might be, however it come in there, it's there. And it affects the way we speak. If we are speaking in certain ways to please men, it means we treasure the approval of man more than we treasure the approval of God. And scripture says it cannot be so. You cannot speak blessing and cursing out of the same mouth. What you're representing, if we've got the fountain of living water inside of us, flowing up to eternal life, where's the one place it's going to manifest and come out first? It's out of your mouth. So if we want to convince people that what I bring to you is a message of hope, of reconciliation, of life, we need to first check what is in our heart. And if what is coming out is bitterness and resentment and anger and all those sort of things, we need to examine our heart. We need to measure it according to the Word of God. Saturate ourselves with His Word. His Word, which is life. You cannot go wrong. If you speak according to your feelings and because of that, your reason for speaking the way you do is because you're angry or you're bitter or you're frustrated. Everybody gets angry, bitter, frustrated. But the man of God, the woman of God, in that moment of bitter and frustration, what comes out is the Word of God. I'm not saying verse and chapter. I'm saying the life that is in the Word of God starts coming out. When Jesus was pressed, when He was hungry, when He was starving, when He was 40 days without food and obviously extremely weak, and His buttons were pressed by someone He clearly despised, being God, someone who knew how to push His buttons, what came out of Him when He was pushed? When he was in that wine press and the pressure came, when it came out of him was the Word of God. And it's not always easy. Like I said, yeah, when that guy drives and he stops in the left lane because he's decided it's a parking bay and you pull up behind him and you can't get past him now because the right lane is so full, what comes out of you? Do you in that moment just sit there quietly and just look for an opportunity? Do you curse? Do you pray? What comes out of you? And it sounds like a small thing, but everything we do communicates to people where our hope lies. If we're going to be that light shining in a perverse and crooked generation, if we're going to do that, we need to do things without grumbling or complaining. And you cannot do that if what you're saturated with is not the love of Christ. And the love of Christ, you know, because you're filled with it, says at times, "Don't go there. You're not strong enough. Don't touch that. You're not strong enough." We know, yes, everything is lawful, but not everything is good for me. And if we're not saturated, we're going to be like, "You know what? I'm going to go to that bar with my friends. That's okay." But then the Holy Spirit's like, "Whoa, whoa, 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 whoa. No. No, don't go there." "But why? You know, Drikus was there the other day." "Yeah, but Drikus has been wrestling this thing for a long time, and his weakness is not your weakness. So do not measure yourself according to what Drikus is doing, Walter is doing, or Mkubis is doing. No, your measurement should be according to what I'm doing in your heart right now. And what I'm saying, regardless of what they are doing, is don't go there. Don't do that. Don't touch. You're not ready. You're not strong enough." Is it condemnation? Is it judgment? Is it law? No, it's love. What I tell Izzy not to do, it's not going to be the same as what I tell Mia not to do. For example, Izzy's now, you know, not wearing a nappy anymore, but she's still very young. So obviously, bladder control is not high up on the achievement list yet. You know, And I'm saying that because I was the same. I don't know how long it took me to get that under control. Still waiting to get it under control. But, you know, but when we tell her, no, you can't drink after 6:30, you can't have water. But then we give Mia water. It's not because we're showing favoritism towards Mia. It's because Mia's wearing a nappy. And Izzy needs to grow in certain areas because she's advanced in some areas, but because of that advancement, responsibility also changes. Mia will get to that point. But she needs to spend time with me. Not look at Mia, not look at her other friends. She cannot measure where she is at by looking at what Mia is doing and vice versa. She needs to look at me and Machi. And we will help her and we'll show her where to go. We'll show her the steps to go knowing where she's at. How much more does God know what we need? Even before we realize we need it, how much more does He know what we need? And obviously, it doesn't just end with the actions. It's part of it. It starts with our actions. We need to measure our actions. We need to have our actions refined. The way we speak, the way we act, all these things need to be refined because everything reflects Christ if He's the one we call on. But it doesn't end there. With that, part of this work of evangelism, with that also comes the message, transferring the message. Because even with this church, it didn't just end with them having fellowship in the house daily and breaking bread and listening to Paul and them preach. They themselves had to step out and share the gospel, preach, make known the gospel of salvation. That's good news, and news you have to proclaim. You have to bring it out there, as Heinrich says. What a Heinrich. And we look at Acts 8:4, and part of it, this is the preaching, regardless of the situation you're in. Acts 8:4, now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Preaching the word. And I'll give you context now why I'm using that scripture. In Acts 11:19 to 20, now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus. So despite the fact that they were being persecuted because they were speaking about Jesus Christ, because the people were being added daily and multiplying because of the reflection of their lives, where people are like, I want to be part of that family. What do I need to do? I will surrender everything because I want to be part of it, because I see something on your life. I see in your peace and the rest, everything that you have, not material, but everything that you have internally, the rest and the peace you have, I want some of that. And I heard so-and-so speaking and talking about this Jesus and sharing how Jesus has changed his life. And I want some of it. And here we got believers that despite the fact, because of that message, just after Stephen was stoned to death, it talks about how everybody fled. Acts 8. That's right after Stephen got stoned. And Saul, who later became Paul, was standing there and condoning it. From that, everybody was fearful of what might happen to them. And I believe God allowed it because God needed the message to be spread. And in fleeing, they didn't flee and be like, look, I'm not going to, I was hurt once, once bitten, twice shy. So we're just going to kind of go about our lives now and just do our own thing secretly. Because people aren't very open to this, I don't want to be stoned. No. They went around and continued to preach the word. They couldn't help it. There was no other way. There was fear that they might lose their lives, but the fear of the Lord, the desire to move as God was moving them was far greater. So they preached the word. And in preach the word, it doesn't mean you have to stand up here with a mic or have a loud halo. No. Preaching the word, literally just making known the hope that is in you, giving evidence of the hope that is within you, proclaiming His name, just saying His name. People ask you, so why are you such a good mover every day? What, that we didn't get our full bonus this month? Like, you know what, it's fine. How can it be fine? You know what, I prayed this morning and just spoke to, I just put it at Christ's feet, and He really just gave me peace with regards to it. Full stop. That's your message. Amen. Let's pray. Let's do all the goal. You know, that's the end of your message. That's as far as your preaching needs to go. It's making known. So that people are aware of the fact. I'm not just a happy, bubbly guy, you know, and when things go bad, all of a sudden I can come out of it just because it's my personality. No, my personality is actually, I'm a bit of a moaner. I'm a bit of a grumbler. I'm a bit of a reviler. I'm actually a bit of a blasphemer, to be honest. But by His grace, He's empowered me to walk through that. By His grace, despite that my default is falling into that way of living, because of His grace, I've been able to move beyond it. I've been able to walk with a sound mind, looking at the things that jump up in my emotions and my hurts and my pains and disappointments, measuring it to His word, measuring it to the word that's been implanted in me. And I can say no to that response. I can say walk away from that reaction, because that is not going to give me relief. Making known, preaching the word. And if I were to ask us now, what does our speech say about our treasure? What is it that excites us? How excited do we get when we see people asking questions or responding? How excited do we get when we have visitors here? How excited do we get? Because if we're not getting excited about people, even if they just visit and they leave. But the fact that people come in immediately should be like, there's hope for this person. Or there's hope, even if they all believe it, just that they're going to be part of this family. Which means they have people that they're in contact with and I'm not in contact with. People that need to hear the gospel. And I'm excited about that. I'm excited about the fact that, you know what, that Anarita knows people at the school that I don't know. So even if I'm trying to make new connections and trusting that God will bring people across my path, not that as a project, that's not what I'm saying. But if you live your life according to the Word of God, according to the Spirit that is in you, people will ask you. Be like, why are you so friendly to me? I'm such a nasty person to you. But you always greet me so friendly. And you're always so pleasant. Why? Why don't you say something back? I can't. What do you mean you can't? Yeah, I just, when I see you, I love you. Not the type of love that means I want to go out to you, but I love you. I wish the best for you. I wish for good things in your life. Because I've received good things. I've received a new life and I've been transformed. And I want to meditate on that. I want to grow in that. So I'm sorry if I gave you the impression that I'm judging you or whatever. That's not my intention. And I'll reserve my words, but I want you to know that I care about you. I care about your future. I care about your tomorrow. And we can just have lunch. That will make you feel comfortable. The work of the church is evangelism. The work of the church is being aware that God wants to grow His kingdom. God wants to come back. Jesus wants to come back to judge the living and the dead. And in His heart, He wants to judge as little people to that one side, to the not so nice side. He desires that all men will be saved. He desires it. Doesn't mean He's going to get it, but we respond in a way that everybody that He sends in upon, everybody that comes to have supper at our house, as I said before, as they walk in an environment that's saturated with the salvation of Christ, with a new and living hope. So going forward and looking to where we are currently as a church, this year exploring, God, who are you sending our way? Who are we stepping in out to connect with and having faith for? Even if it's from the background, who are we praying for, Lord? Who do you want us to pray for? We need to ask ourselves, are we doing that work? Even if it's just in our prayer life. We need to ask ourselves, are we excited about laboring in evangelism? Because when we talk about the Word of God, we are laborers when we step into that place. Scripture says the harvest is ready, it's white, ready to be harvested, but the laborers are few. And I believe that the laborers are few because they are laborers who don't quite realize yet that they are laborers. That your life is laboring for the cross of Christ. Might be effectively or ineffectively, depending on what you disguise it in with the things of the world. But you can remove all those things of the world. You can remove the trappings of this world and walk as the laborer. And when you walk as a laborer, you walk in victory. You walk as an overcomer. And God will send people your way. God will send people your way. Why? Because He knows their hearts are safe with you. He knows their hearts are safe with you. They're not going to feel judged. They're going to feel loved. It's the kindness of God who brings people to repentance. But in that kindness, kindness is a doing word. It's the actions of God that brings people to repentance. And the most beautiful thing and the kindest thing God has done is reserve His judgment for a later period. and hand out his grace, this favor that we don't deserve. We despised and we hated him. But it was like, I'm stepping up. I'm bringing this message to them because I want them to now, I want them to walk with us. So looking ahead, and where are you currently now? Are you excited about walking, going and making disciples? Peter says, and I want to end with a scripture in Acts 10:42, he says, and he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. And we need to walk away from what sounds nice to us, because right here, we've got a command. I'm not saying your salvation depends on it, but there's a place God wants us to be, a walk God wants us to a battle God wants us to step into. It's a battle for people's souls. And all he wants us to do is to be present and to be aware of what we bring into this battle. And what we bring is the fragrance of Christ. What we bring is a hope and a love. A love that is unpolluted by the lust of the world. We need to move away from lust and into that place of love. Agape love, God's love, sacrificial love. This is how we know that what love is. That Jesus laid his life down for us. And we lay it down. We lay it down and we step into that place that says, I'm here and I'm available for you to experience some of this hope that I have. So I'm gonna close for us and you guys can come up. So if you were to think going forward, how do I fit into this picture? Because I'm not an evangelist. I'm not talking about being an evangelist. I'm not talking about being a prophet. I'm not talking about being a teacher. I'm not talking about any of those offices. What I'm talking about is being present, being available, being hospitable. Some of these people, all they did was just be hospitable. Some of them preached. Some of them were excellent at their work. And some of them were just willing to go, despite the fact that there could be danger. So God wants us to just be available. At any given moment, being aware of the fact that there's someone God wants us to interact with, whether it be on just a physical level with regards to having supper with them or playing squash with them, whatever it is, God wants us to interact with someone, whichever level. And we will know when there's an opportunity to share the gospel with them. And for some of us, God just wants us to invite them to church. Being aware of the fact that, you know what, my gifting isn't this, but I'm very inviting. I'm very missional in my focus. But then we've got to make peace with in our mind. We're not bringing people to a band. We're not bringing them to a building. We're not bringing them to my favorite individuals. We're bringing them to an environment, a platform where I'm trusting and I'm praying that God will meet them. Where their focus will not be on their struggles at home, but their focus will be, I'm here for this moment, for this hour and a half. I'm here and I'm going to listen to what God has to say. I might not see him as God, but we trust that in that moment, in that place, somewhere a seed will be sown. Whether it be connecting with Corbis or Engler or whoever it might be, somewhere there's a God moment that God wants to connect them with. So when we have a heart of invitation, when we become the invitation, you've got to ask God, what is it that I know I'm good at? Because you've placed it. You've given me excitement in it, and I want to grow in that. Because this church is going to grow not because of my preaching. This church is not going to grow because of my altar calls. This church is not going to grow because of the band. This church is going to grow because the church is excited about it growing. This church is doing the work of evangelism. This church is walking around saying, I want to be where God is. I want to be bringing the message that God wants me to bring. And that message might just be a hug. That message might just be connecting people in one way or another.